Welcome back to Proverbs, everyone. Chapter 30 today in the home stretch. Back at the table with me today are Ryan McCarter, Peyton Jones. Welcome, guys. What do we have here in today's chapter?
Well, in chapter 30, we move from Proverbs to sayings. We finish up the two-line wisdom pack wonders, and these are, according to verse 1, the sayings of Agur, son of Jake, an inspired utterance. The sayings are a bit longer, generally 3 to 5 verses each. And we're not sure who Agur was, but we're told his words were an inspired utterance, or in the ESV, an oracle. In other words, prophetic, or given by God for you less charismatic Christians.
Right, and they're not only longer, they're also different in approach. The Proverbs are statements of wisdom, insights on life, wise decisions, righteous living. But here, these sayings are more like philosophical ponderings, observations of the world, of life, and just things that make you go, and not in the CNC Music Factory way. So this time, we're each going to pick one and give ourselves some time to about it. And Ryan, which one got your attention?
So I have Proverbs 30, verse 5, which says, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." What a well-timed reminder. God's words, absolutely pure, not one single flaw. And for us, he stands as a mighty shield when we trust him. We all know the warmth of a protective embrace, like a hug from God that shields you from the world. And it also makes you feel safe. Well, that's him with a capital H shielding us. His words shield us, and we can take refuge in that. So take a moment today to reflect. How have his words been a shield for you? And how does his word help you take refuge in him? Keep those thoughts close and remember, in a world of noise, his word stands out.
And verse 6 completes the saying, "Do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar." That is a stark warning for anyone who would use "thus saith the Lord" to give more authority to their own personal ideas. Do not add to God's word. Every time you teach or share God's word, make clear lines of distinction between the Bible and your teaching on it. Here on Through the Word, the audio guide should never be confused with the audio Bible. Add to his word and he will prove you a liar. And I'm going to move us back to verse 1 for one of my favorite sayings in the whole book of Proverbs. Now, I'm going to read this one from the ESV because I just love the way this reads. It starts halfway through verse 1. "The man declares, 'I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man.'" Now, I have to stop there because that is one of my favorite lines in all the Bible and a very personal verse in my own story. Now, your translation might say, "I am a brute" or "I am ignorant," but I just really like, "I am too stupid to be a man." Now, it appears to be something that Agur overheard someone else say, and it just struck him. The man declared his weariness. He's worn out and realizing his own ignorance. Too stupid to consider himself human. He says, "I have not the understanding of a man." It is a moment of reckoning. Why? What ignorance is he suddenly reckoning with? Verse 3, "I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One." The reckoning here is the realization that God is real and I don't know a thing about him. How can I even call myself a man? This should be humanity 101. It's the basics, to know my own maker. And I have to admit, this passage is powerfully personal to me in my story, because that man, that was me, too ignorant. Now, I actually called myself agnostic in my younger days, which happens to literally mean ignorant. But for me, it just meant I don't know. I was studying engineering. I was at a top 10 university. And suddenly, I had a reckoning. I don't know my maker. Now, I was a science geek, and I hid behind my science, and I claimed that you can't prove God. But for me, the reckoning came when I realized that I really wasn't being intellectually honest. How could I say that you can't prove God when I had never even bothered to try? But back here in our story, look at verse 4. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. And that is the humble and honest cry of a heart that suddenly realizes its own ignorance. Someone has to know, so please tell me, what is his name? At some point, we look at the great wonders of our universe and the fantastic magic of life all around us. And for me, I finally got honest with myself and realized that the science I hid behind was one great wonder after another, pointing to something greater. Who? Not just what did it, but who? I want a name. I want to know personally. And did you catch those curious little questions? Remember, this is Old Testament. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? That sounds a whole lot like Jacob's ladder and like Jesus' conversation with Nathanael in John 1. And not only his name, but what is his son's name? Did the Old Testament just tell us that God has a son? Agur wants to know. I want to know. But no answers just yet. These are just ponderings. So Peyton, where are you taking us next?
Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. I love Agur's humility here. Agur admits his own weaknesses, both his tendency to forget God when life is easy and his tendency to walk away when life is difficult. Because of these tendencies, Agur asks God for two things. Do not give me poverty. Do not give me riches. Why? In times of ease, it's pretty easy to ignore God, especially when we equate wealth with success. We know the phrases, he's doing well for himself, and self-made man. Wealth can lead us to think that God is unnecessary, or to think that he's okay with all of our choices. But poverty can also lead us away from God. When we struggle, it's easy to assume that God is either not able to help us, or he's unwilling to do so. Most of the counseling I do with people involves this question. If God loves me, then why? I think it's time we drop the idea that wealth is an indicator of godliness. There are wealthy people who honor God, and there are poor people that do so as well. But Agur knew that the tendency of most people is to allow both wealth and poverty to lead us away from God. And so he simply asks for his daily bread. Now, that phrase sounds familiar. Maybe that's why Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. Seems like having that with contentment is enough. Even at the end of the book, we see that we are still quite foolish, but God likes us to keep it real.
And that does it for the sayings of the wise in Proverbs 30. Take a read through for yourself, and we'll meet you back here next time.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.